Hello and welcome to the broadcast. My name is Tim Staples, sitting in for, oh, there
he is. You're not sitting in for anyone. I'm sitting right here. Now I'm sitting right here.
Hey, I just wanted to steal your thunder, okay?
Steal it anytime. I'll tell you what, I'll answer the questions today. That should be an adventure. That should be an adventure. Yeah. I am Cy Kellett. That, of course, is Tim Staples. It is Friday, a fun Friday. We try to do fun things on Friday, and what's more fun than having 2 hours of open forum with Tim Staples?
Amen.
So that's what we're going to do, 2 hours of open forum. 888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. The last 2 days, I've been giving talks and visiting with people. So here's what's going to happen. At some point, I'm going to get a gravelly voice and start coughing during that. I don't want you accusing me of being carrying a disease.
Just stay
away
from me.
I've just worn out my throat.
Stay away from me.
All right.
Distant. What is it?
Social distancing.
Social 6 feet, dude. Yes. Stay away.
I'm all in favor of social distancing. It's for people who are socially awkward. Yes. We love the social distancing.
Yes.
Let's have a bubble around us all the time. 888-318-7884 is the number. For some reason, Nick, I can't get the stack up. So you'll have to, if it doesn't come up, you'll have to help me out. Open forum means anybody can call with any question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. If you want to know about Catholic history, if you want to know about Catholic people,
or
Catholic
the Catholic
beliefs,
coronavirus.
Do we have that?
I'm sorry. We should not joke about such things.
We shouldn't be. You're right. You know what? I should have scolded you for that.
Yes, we should not
be joking about those things. But I have to tell you, while you're, you know, you make these plans far, far in advance. So going to just flying up to Fresno and back the last couple of days.
Right.
But it just seems like the tenor of everything changed in the last couple of days.
You know, I am not a medical doctor and expert and stuff, but I look at what is it, 1,500 or 1,600 infections and 38 dead, and I'm going, why are people acting like the world is going to end in a couple of days? This seems to me there is hysteria going on here, but... You know, I get it. There's the unknown, and they don't know because, you know, there hasn't been lots of tests, and it could be a lot more, and there could be that what do they call the exponential curve could hit, and I get that. It seems to me things are just out of control, hysteria, but I'll tell you what, it's a good time to pray.
Yeah, you know, it's Lent anyway. It's a good time to be tolerant of the hysteria.
Yes.
Make that part of your Lenten practice. People have legitimate fears, and we can comfort one another, and we can encourage one another, and all that kind of stuff.
And the way I look at it, it should be bringing more attention to the fact that we lose between 20 and 70,000 people every year to the flu.
Right.
And so the practice of washing hands during flu season, washing hands and be, you know, maybe people will start doing that, and maybe we won't lose 50,000 people every year to the flu. It seems to me the flu is much more dangerous and lethal than the coronavirus. And I'm sorry, I know medical doctors are going to call now and say, but this one is more lethal for older people and stuff. Okay, I get that. Right. I think we need to wash our hands and do all the stuff they're telling us to do. But it seems to me that when you have 20 to 70,000 dying of flu, we should be thinking about that as well.
888-318-7884 is the number. We're not going to give you a diagnosis. You can call it anything else, just no diagnosis questions. We don't know.
Yes.
But if you have a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, sacraments, moral teachings, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. It does kind of... I guess there's a little bit of something where I have to say I have not previously – like when people say, well, wash your hands in flu season and all that.
Right.
This probably says something about my self-centeredness, but I've not previously thought about that as being for other people's safety. This is maybe a kind of an eye-opener to me. Like I was that's to take care of yourself. But I guess,
folks, you've heard it here first.
Cy self-centered, yeah.
Cy Kellett just discovered there are other people on the planet.
What? right. They look like trees walking, but no, they're people.
That's right.
That's a Tim Staples joke right there. I say they look like only Tim Staples, but we'll get that. Well, maybe Jimmy.
Yes.
888-318-7884, the number. Dorothy in San Antonio is our first caller.
Yes.
She's listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Dorothy, thank you for being with us. Your question for Tim. Dorothy?
Hello, Dorothy.
Yes. Hi.
Hi, Dorothy.
You got a question for Tim?
Hi. Yes. I was raised Catholic. I raised my son Catholic, and he married a Catholic girl. And these kids did not baptize their son.
Right.
And then when he's 5 and 6, he's going to church with me when they come to visit us. And he says, yeah, I want to take communion. He's very attentive in Mass.
Yes.
And I said, you need to talk to your parents.
Yes.
And tell them to take you to class. So they went to their parish, which is in Stephenville, Texas, and they told them that he had to wait 3 years and take 3 years of classes and be baptized, communion, and confirmation all together.
Oh, they want him to go through the rite of Christian initiation for children.
And he's 5 years old?
He's 8 years old.
Oh, he's 8.
Oh, he's 8
now.
Okay.
He just turned 9.
Yes.
I misunderstood.
Okay. I did as well. Yes. Because once a child reaches the age of accountability, then it is a different ball game when it comes to being baptized, because now he has to make a decision. But what is the gist of your question, Dorothy?
My gist is I talked to friends, and I went to my parish priest, and I said, Father, why is this? And he told me what you just told me, and my priest at my church.
Yes.
And I said, why are you making it so hard on the kids? Do you want to see if they just really want this?
Oh, okay. Right. So let's address that.
Right.
Why
sure.
does the church require this once a child has reached the age of reason?
Right. And Dorothy, different dioceses have different requirements, and it is the prerogative of the bishop. But the reason is, and this has been a long time coming, you know, in the early church, you already see, even in the book of Acts, you know, when you have people, the story of Priscilla and Aquila who meet Apollos in Acts chapter 18, who only knew the baptism of John, but he believed in Jesus. He was preaching, the scripture says, he was fervent in the spirit, convincing many people of the truth concerning Christ. And when they found him, he was only partially catechized, right? He didn't know about baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they took him aside and taught him the way more perfectly, right? So very early on, you see the necessity of, and then later in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 19, the first 6 verses, you see St. Paul, when he's in Ephesus, you have a group of believers as well who were partially catechized, and Paul had to teach them. So over the centuries, Dorothy, we've realized that when people come to be baptized, if they've reached the age of accountability, you have to ask questions. You have to find out, what do they believe? Have they been properly catechized? Have they been erroneously taught so that, you know, they're not prepared for the sacrament? And so the church, once a child reaches the age of accountability, which the church has determined in her wisdom at 7 years old, although my 5-year-old, I argue, needs confession, I would like to talk to the Pope about my son, Anthony Francis. He needs... No, I'm kidding. Well, I'm not kidding, but the church has deigned that to be the age of 7. And so, Dorothy, in this case, you really have some other factors. You have the parents. The parents need to be involved with the child, especially when the child is that young, 8 years old. So there's really a pastoral decision that has to be made. Because if you, let's say, Dorothy, you, the grandmother, wants to bring the child to be baptized, what happens if the parents say, no, we don't want the child baptized? You know, that becomes a real sticky pastoral situation. And those decisions have to be made on a case-by-case basis by the local ordinary.
Dorothy, thank you very much. We will take a quick break and be right back and continue our open forum with Tim Staples on a Friday on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. A brand new episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is now available. Check it out at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. This week, we talk with Father Hugh Barber about the Catholic Church and the coronavirus. Yes, all your questions about the Eucharist, bishops, and quarantines answered from a Catholic perspective. Check out this week's conversation with Father Hugh Barber and get access to past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
A 12th century cathedral in southwestern France robbed of chalices and other religious items after a gang rammed open the door of the church yesterday morning.
Pope Francis says the faithful can build bridges instead of aggression by asking for help from the Holy Spirit.
Senior Vatican sources tell the Catholic news agency that a controversial Vatican investment in a London property development was financed with borrowed money, not with Vatican funds.
News headlines you can have faith in. Weekdays at the top of the hour on EWTN Radio.
Adjust your dial. It is open forum, even though it's a Friday. We got Tim in for a Friday to do an additional open forum. And if you have questions about the Catholic faith, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Louisa in North Carolina is up next, also listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Louisa, your question for Tim.
Yes. Hi, Tim. And how are you? My question is... what does the canon law say about us not receiving communion now during this time of the virus?
Right, not receiving at all? Yeah, no doubt the bishop has the authority to dispense from the Sunday obligation in cases of, you know, there are various cases. In fact, I remember years ago up in Hibbing, Minnesota, when the temperature reached the all-time, as I understand it, it was the all-time record for the coldest temperature in the lower 48. It was 65 below zero without wind chill. With the wind chill, it was like off the charts. And the bishop dispensed from mass because it was so dangerous to go out. So, yes, the bishop has the authority to dispense from the Sunday obligation. Now, of course, you know, he can't force you. You know, like in that case, the bishop can't force you to stay in your house. Yeah. He's in charge of the sacraments, and he's encouraging his faithful. Look, the government is saying don't go outside. It's actually dangerous for you to take a deep breath. You could actually freeze your lungs. That's how bad it was. Well, in a case of a serious pandemic, whether it's this coronavirus or Ebola or whatever, the bishop similarly has the authority to dispense from the Sunday obligation. Does that get at your question, Louisa?
Well, I can understand, but if we're still able to go to the church, but yeah, they're saying we can't receive communion by mouth, we have to receive it by hand.
Okay, that's a different question. No, canon law teaches, you know, the church's instruction is that the faithful have a right to receive on the tongue. So a bishop can't take that away. The bishop can't say, no, you don't have the right. What a bishop could do is to say, I strongly advise you not to. Pastors could say strongly, because in receiving communion on the tongue, sometimes the tongue, you know, will touch the finger. And I guess that's at least the argument is made that there's a higher percentage chance that the virus could be spread. Now, I've read the other side as well that says there's really no difference between the two. But the point is, the pastor has the obligation to make a decision on this. And so he can strongly advise against it. And then you also have, if an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion says, you know what, I'm not going to give it on the tongue, well, then either the priest needs to give it or someone needs to be substituted in, because the Code of Canon Law does give, and the church has ruled on this as well, that the faithful have a right to receive on the tongue. Does that help, Louisa?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much, Tim.
Yes. God bless you.
All right. Let me ask you a prudential question, though. Oh, thank you, Louisa.
Yes.
How shall I phrase the question? Do we always have... is it really a good time to be vindicating your rights in this matter, or is it best to just be under the fathership of the bishop, not just under the legal jurisdiction of the bishop, but be under the fathership of the bishop, even if your rights say something else? I sometimes feel like we Americans are so much about our rights.
Absolutely. I just received in the hand this past Sunday for the first time. I don't think I ever have in all my years as a Catholic.
Yeah.
Even though I knew that I have the right to receive on the tongue. So I agree with you. I think we should. Plus, but of course, as an apologist, we have to present the truth of the matter. The faithful do have a right to receive
on
the tongue. Yeah. But you're right. I mean, it would be my recommendation, just as the bishops and the pastors in many areas are saying, I would say, amen. I recommend receive on the hand. And even if it's not technically correct, let's say it doesn't increase the chances of communicating the coronavirus. Let's just say, for argument's sake, it doesn't. When the pastor says do it, do it. And when you don't do it, you draw attention to yourself.
Right.
And that's a problem as well. It can be anyway. And so people have to make a prudential judgment here. But sometimes when you know, I'm going to kneel, I don't care what they say, and I don't care if the pastor's saying no, that can be a mess, because then you become the center of things rather than Jesus. So I think this is a time where, yes, know your rights, but listen to the pastor.
Right, that's what I thought. Okay. Thanks again for the question, Louisa. Let's go to Alex in Panama City, Florida, listening on iHeartRadio. Alex, your question for Tim.
Hey, Semper Fi, Tim.
Semper Fi, brother.
Hey, quick question. Cradle Catholic and left for a while and went to Southern Baptist, and everything brought me back to Catholic Church. But one of the things I was really ignorant about the Protestant side of the faith is that they claim, you know, they're like, why do you Catholics confess to a priest?
Oh, right.
We confess straight to Jesus. You don't have to do that. And, you know, I remember from youth, we always were taking a confession. And then I came back to the Catholic faith and reading and listening to Catholic radio. They're like, oh, yeah, you can confess straight to Jesus. And I'm like, okay. And, well, when can you confess straight to Jesus? When does it have to be through a priest? Right. Which ones count? What's recommended? What is the standard for that?
Right. Well, it's never a case of either or. It's always both when it comes to confessing your sins to Jesus. It's always both. If you fall into sin, brother, you beg God for his mercy immediately. This is a popular misconception, especially among those who are outside the church. You got to wait. Oh man, I'd love to be able to ask God to forgive me, but I have to wait till Saturday. Man, I got 6 days to go, right? No, that's not it at all. We beg God for his mercy immediately. And in fact, if you make a perfect act of contrition, that is, if you are sorry purely and solely out of love for God, and you have perfect charity in your heart, and you're fully detached of all sin, both mortal and venial, which we can never know. We've actually attained this side of the veil. But you can be forgiven immediately. And then, of course, part of that contrition is the intention to go to confession. And so it is still necessary. But the point is, my brother, it's not a matter of either or. It is both. You beg God for forgiveness, and then understand that he's given you a great gift in the priesthood. And as you know, I'm sure, my brother, Jesus is the one who established this in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. After the resurrection, he appears to the apostles, right? And he says, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. There Jesus gave authority to the apostles, the priesthood, to forgive sins. Now, when it is essential to do so is when you've committed a mortal sin. If you've committed a mortal sin, you must go to confession in order to be absolved. Yes, even in that case where you have the perfect act of contrition and such, you have to have as part of that contrition the intention to go to confession. Now, when it comes to venial sins, you're not required to go to confession. You confess those directly to God. However, the church strongly urges us to go to confession and to confess both venial and mortal sins because, of course, when you go to confession and confess venial sins, you receive sanctifying grace, the grace of the sacrament, and you get power that you wouldn't get if you just confess those sins on your own. So the sacramental graces, sanctifying grace that you get through the sacraments, again, barring, you know, we always have to fall back to if you have a perfect act of contrition and you're perfectly detached from those sins, you will receive sanctifying grace right where you are. But the church encourages us because not only do you get the sanctifying grace and such, you get, even on an affective level, you hear the words, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have a level of certainty that you cannot get anywhere else that sin is in fact forgiven. Does that help at all? Do you need anything else clarified?
That's got it, brother.
All right, man.
Thank you, Alex.
God bless you, and Semper Fi, brother.
Semper Fi, brother.
All right.
All right, let's go to Robert, all the way from Sydney, Australia. Glad you got through, Robert. Robert's watching on YouTube Live down there in Sydney. Your question for Tim. Oh, hang on, Robert. We got to push the button. Even though you call all the way from Sydney, you got to push the button. Go ahead, Robert, your question for Tim.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I'm calling from Sydney. It's Saturday morning here in Sydney. Look, my question basically is, as you probably are aware, our Cardinal Pell, George Pell, is currently in jail in Melbourne, and his appeal is just before the High Court of Australia. I have to point out, as a lawyer, I am ashamed of calling myself a lawyer, because anything, this trial, which I've followed closely, has been a travesty of justice.
It really
but
has
leaving
been.
Leaving that aside, my question is, why has the Catholic Church, particularly this Pope Francis, virtually capitulated in defending itself, i.e. the Church? Simply put, there has never in the last, say, 5 or 6 years since the Pope has taken reign, there hasn't been any pushback whatsoever.
Against the civil authorities, do you mean in Australia?
Left and right. And my question is sort of a bit broad. However, I would like a response from you, if you can provide one, please.
Sure. Yeah, I think that the church has always, we can go back to Acts chapter 5, you know, when Peter is thrown into prison. You know, the church does not, you know, call to arms and, you know, let's go break him out of jail. What the church does is pray. And I know we are in the United States praying for Cardinal Pell in this travesty of justice. But generally, that's what the church does. The church's most powerful weapon is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And so the church has never been so much into political posturing and, you know, petitioning governments, because we see really the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass being much more powerful than that. And so we need to encourage everyone, and everyone listening right now, you need to make this a part of your nightly prayers, Pray with your children. Have your children pray. Because what has happened to Cardinal Pell is an absolute travesty. And if, in fact, the High Court does not overturn this, then every priest in Australia will have a target on his back. And anyone can just accuse him of anything. It doesn't matter how absurd it is, because the accusations against Cardinal Pell are absurd. I mean, impossible. I won't even get into the details. You know it, Robert. It's insane what he was accused of doing in the sacristy after a mass, which, you know, sacristy, which is Grand Central Station. Mm-hmm. It is, I mean, it's laughable. The charge against him is absolutely laughable, and yet here it is all the way up to the High Court. So trust me, my brother, but from the Holy Father, Pope Francis, all the way down, Catholics are praying for Cardinal Pell.
Thank you, Robert. Thanks very much. God bless Cardinal Pell. Our number, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest, and it's open forum. Two lines open right now, 888-318-7884.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. Julio's next in Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Julio, thank you for your call. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hello.
Hi, Julio.
Welcome.
Are you outside?
Can you hear me?
Kinda. Is there any way you can get any closer?
Well.
Oh, it's getting better, Luke.
Yeah, it sounds like you're in a tornado.
Okay. Is that any better?
Hey, Julio, I'm going to come back to you. Hang on. We're going to get that straightened out because we're just not going to be able to hear it. And so let's go to Melissa in Fort Lauderdale, yes, listening to Channel 130 EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Melissa, you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. You sound so clear. You're like you're right in the next room. Your question for Tim.
Yeah. So we live in Broward County, which is sort of the epicenter for the coronavirus right now.
Oh.
And our archdiocese has not issued a statement yet with regards to dispensation.
Right.
I don't feel comfortable at this point with the city shutting down and all operations shutting down and taking my family to Mass. And I'm wondering if that's in terms of a mortal sin and whether we would have to come to confession if the archdiocese chooses to hold Masses in the next 2 weeks.
Right. No, Melissa, if you determine as a parent, now, you know, this is a decision you have to make. if you determine as a parent, you know, this is dangerous, it's dangerous for my family, for my children, whether I agree with you or not really is beside the point. You certainly have the authority to do that, to make that decision and say, you know what, I'm gonna keep my family at home. And that would not be a mortal sin.
Okay, and in terms of if the dispensation is not issued, would our family have to go to confession upon our return to Mass?
No, because you wouldn't be sinning.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, I appreciate it.
And you know, for other people that are listening right now, we have to make decisions when our kids are sick. You know, if your kid is sick, you say as a parent, you know what? You're staying home. Let's say you got a 15-year-old at home. Guess what? You're not going to Mass because you're sick. You have to make that decision, right? Well, in this case, and again, I would encourage all that who are thinking of doing this to think about what it is that you're doing and make a decision accordingly. But in the case of Melissa, if Melissa comes to the conclusion, you know what, there's a lot more cases out there that we don't know of, and that's what I'm reading about, Cy. There's about 1,600 infections, but because testing has not been widespread, doctors that I'm reading are saying it's much more widespread than that, and we don't know.
Yeah.
And so there is that unknown. You certainly, as a parent, you've got to protect yourself and protect your family. And so you have to make these tough decisions sometimes. And if you have a crisis of conscience, talk to your spiritual director, talk to your pastor, and I don't think you'll find a priest that's going to tell you, oh no, you committed a mortal sin by trying to protect your family from a virus.
Melissa, thank you very much. Let's go to Kyle in Flower Mound, Texas. Oh, every now and then we get a really good town name. That's a really good town name. Listening on 910 AM Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Kyle. Your question for Tim?
Howdy. I guess my question revolves around Pope Innocent VIII.
Okay.
I was recently talking to a coworker, and he told me that he bathed in the blood of innocents and was like, how do you feel about that? So, because he knows I'm Catholic. And regrettably don't know much about historical popes, so I looked it up on Wikipedia because that was the most expedient way to do it. And it kind of was wishy-washy on whether or not it was a true story, and I was just hoping you could enlighten me.
Yeah, there's absolutely no truth to the fact that, and you know, I should say this to start, that a pope's personal foibles or sins do not in any way take away from apostolic succession, the legitimacy of the papacy, because we have to remember in Vatican Council I went to great lengths to make the distinction between the magisterium of the pope and the person sitting in the chair. The person sitting in the chair will fail, and he can fail in all sorts of ways. And we've had some popes that have been pretty good at it. We have. Relatively few, I should add. Most of the popes have been, you know, incredible men. I think we have something like 82 or 85 canonized saints and 33 martyrs among the bishops of Rome. That's not a bad not a bad record. But having said that, this notion that Innocent VIII bathed in the blood of innocents is absolute fabrication. That was fabricated long after the fact of the matter. But I always have to say that even if it were true, though, that does not somehow nullify what Jesus did in Matthew 16, 18, and 19 in promising the keys to Peter, and the fact that we've had 2,000 years of bishops of Rome, and not a single one of them has ever contradicted another one on a definitive or infallible teaching. Okay, my friend, but as a matter of history, that's bogus.
Thank you, Kyle. Appreciate it. Let's go to Anonymous. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. Your question for Tim.
This is going to be kind of a two-parter thing. When I was 8 and made my first communion, our bishop in our diocese had decided that the first communicants were also going to get confirmation. So I didn't really have a lot of prep for confirmation. It was like a matter of a few weeks between First Communion and Confirmation. So I just kind of felt like not really prepared. And then when we moved to a different parish, it was about a year later then, after we moved, where my brother was going to be confirmed. And so I wanted to do the classes with him so that I would know what I'm supposed to know. And the priest said, no, I couldn't.
Wow.
So then after I was an adult and I wanted to take an RCIA class so I could learn what I should have learned. And my priest at that time said, no. And so
you're really hitting the jackpot with the priest.
Can I just pause just for a second? I have never heard ever a priest telling somebody, no, you can't.
You can't.
I mean, just sit in on the classes. I mean, I remember when I came into the church back in 1988 in the Arlington Diocese, it was encouraged that folks, in fact, I can remember, you know, Father saying, those of you that just would like a refresher, you know, come and sit in on the classes, and you can meet some of the incoming Catholics that are about to either come into full communion with the Catholic faith or they're about to be baptized. It's a glorious time. So that is very, very odd that a priest would say, no, you can't. Now, I'm just tossing out this as an idea. Maybe the priest thought you meant that you needed to be confirmed again or something like that, maybe. And if you clarify and say, no, I would just like to hear the classes. I'd like to sit in and hear the classes. I can't imagine them saying no.
I explained to him that I'd been confirmed after my first communion and that I really didn't have adequate preparation, I didn't feel.
Right.
And he still said, no, you don't need it. You're already confirmed. You don't need it.
Well, you know what? It may be. I'm just saying, it may be that the priest thought you don't need it. You're already confirmed. He may have thought you were saying you needed to be confirmed because you weren't strong in your faith. And he's saying, no, no, no.
The sacrament has the power.
The sacrament. You've already received the sacrament. You don't need the sacrament again.
But Anonymous, what are you looking for from us? What can we help you with?
What I'm looking for is what resource. The other part to the question then, to my question then, is my husband was not raised really with any religion. But he will pick up anything in the house that I have for reading, and he will also read. So I was kind of looking to see some suggestions for resources that would benefit me, but would also benefit him and maybe bring him in.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I would recommend, we've got some great books for you here at Catholic Answers. I'd recommend The Essential Catholic Survival Guide, which is an excellent, it's 70 chapters that deals with just about anything you can imagine with regard to the Catholic faith. And also, Cy just held up an excellent book by Trent Horn called Why We're Catholic. It is outstanding, really easy to read. And it covers a really wide range of topics. Those would be two really good books to start with. And I say really a lot, don't I, Cy?
You really do. Anonymous, what country are you in?
U.S. I live in North Dakota.
Okay.
Oh, okay. So we can send her books then.
Yes,
so we're going to send her some free books then. Because you're close, but we were guessing maybe Canada. But which is just to the north of you, but because it's hard for us to send books to Canada. But they speak Canadian, right? So that's Canada. Is my logic not right on this? So if you hang on and give your address to Marie, we'll send you those books. We'll send you Why We're Catholic, and what was the other one you said?
The Essential Catholic Survival Guide.
Essential Catholic Survival Guide. All right, Anonymous.
Okay. All right.
All right. All right. God bless you. And I still think you should ask the priest again, because I think there may have been a miscommunication. I just cannot imagine somebody saying, no, you cannot. You might learn something. Stay away from here. You know, I just can't imagine that.
I hope that's helpful to you. And, you know, you can always call back here. Tuesdays and Thursdays especially are always open forums. So You might even get to the point where you're comfortable giving us your name. Right now, we've got the 5 for 25 promo going on over at shop.catholic.com. You get a whole bunch of books with five to be. You pick from a bunch of books. You pick five you want, and you get them for $25. So get yourself started on your Catholic library at shop.catholic.com right now.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the Church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ, in the Catholic Church, through Catholic Radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, "Tell me about the Catholic Church."
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest for both hours. And so we're having some fun on this Friday, and we're having an open forum. Yeah, we threw in an extra couple hours of open forum this week. So if you're not Catholic and you're just catching us on the dial somewhere or on the YouTubes or wherever else you get this, you can call too, 888-318-7884. You got a challenge for us? You got a question for us? It's open forum, 888-318-7884. Up next is Michelle in Austin, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Michelle, you there with us?
I am. Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Well, happy to. Your question for Tim.
Yeah, so I'm a baptized Christian, currently attending RCIA and engaged to a Catholic, and was curious about the difference between a wedding with the Mass and the Eucharist versus without, as regards to possibly graces received or just the quality of the wedding, I guess?
Right. Well, no, it has no effect whatsoever on the validity of the marriage. The marriage is a distinct sacrament, so you don't have to worry about that. Now, of course, all sacraments are ordered toward the most blessed sacrament, which is the Eucharist. So, of course, it's going to be a huge benefit to a wedding between two Catholics to have the Mass there and the reception of communion, because marriage is a sacramental manifestation of the love of Christ for his bride, the Church, and the Eucharist is our nuptial relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there is such a close relationship, it's going to be a boon for the marriage from the perspective of sacramental graces received. But having said that, has nothing to do with the validity of the marriage itself. It will be just as valid, as long as it's valid, whether there is a Mass or not. Does that make sense, Michelle?
It does, but I just keep hearing, I've asked this during marriage prep as well, that there's such a huge benefit if you do get to receive the Eucharist and
sure.
have a Mass during your wedding. So I understand that it's still valid, but I guess I'm wondering what I'd be missing out on if I'm not confirmed as Catholic by our wedding day.
Well, you're not going to miss out on anything with regard to your marriage, nothing whatsoever, but you're missing out on receiving the Blessed Sacrament. Now, you are in process, Michelle, of coming into the Church. So the good news is you can make a spiritual act of communion. "My Lord, I long to receive you with the purity and humility with which your most holy mother received you, with the spirit and fervor of the saints." That's an act of communion, or a spiritual act of communion, that I personally make. If I can't get to Mass one day, I'll just make a spiritual act of communion, and you receive graces that way. And especially for you, Michelle, because you're on your way into the church, you are going to receive graces. Now, this is not to say that there's not anything lost. Of course, there's a difference between receiving communion and not receiving communion. But here's something to think about, Michelle. A person could, now even though there's an objective benefit to actually receiving a sacrament over spiritually, you could have two people right next to each other, one receiving the Eucharist and the other only praying a spiritual communion, and the one praying the spiritual communion gets more grace than the one receiving the Eucharist. Why? Because of your inner disposition, right? So, and even for you, Michelle, right now, because you're longing for the Eucharist, and at your wedding, if you make that spiritual act of, you know, longing for Jesus, you may receive more graces actually right there than you will 5 years from now when you actually receive the Eucharist one time and you're not exactly all that into it, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, we can't get so hung up on the, you know, oh, what's going to happen? Am I going to lose out on something? No. What we do, Michelle, is we do the best we can with what we have now. Holy Mother Church says you can't receive the Eucharist yet. Praise God. To obey is better than sacrifice, you know, as Scripture famously says. So in your obedience to the church, you call out to Jesus and say, Lord, I long to receive you. I can't wait till I can receive you. And he's going to bless you right now. And you'll have a glorious wedding day.
And congratulations on all these good things happening in your life, Michelle. Appreciate the call. Got to keep moving, though, because, man, lines just keep staying full today.
They sure do.
Ainsley, I believe, in South Carolina, watching on YouTube Live. Did I pronounce that correctly?
Yeah, you did.
Okay. Your question for Tim.
Okay. So Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved.
Yes.
But then in Luke 23:42-43, where the criminal asked Jesus to remember him in paradise,
yes,
Jesus responds with, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Amen.
So how do those two verses coexist?
Right. Great question, Ainsley. And here's the key. We are bound by the commandment of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, those are the words of Jesus, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In fact, Jesus says in John 3:5, unless you receive the water and the Spirit, and that verse is talking about baptism, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, right? And there are many other verses like that. Acts 22:16, you know, Ananias says to Paul the apostle, before he became Paul the apostle, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, right? 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save you. I could give you a litany of verses. I'll just give you one more. Romans 6:3, we are buried together with him through baptism, right? So baptism is necessary for salvation. It is commanded by Jesus Christ. The Bible is plain, and so we are bound by that. However, God is not bound by that. We are. But God is not. God can reach us in ways sometimes known to him alone. We have a doctrine in our Catholic faith called the baptism of desire. The Holy Spirit has guided the church to teach that in these cases where someone cannot be actually baptized in water, their desire for the sacrament suffices so that they receive the grace of the sacrament without actually having received the water of the sacrament. So that's called baptism of desire. But the key here is, remember, Ainsley, there are many, many cases in the New Testament where strict sort of theological norms have exceptions. And this is one of them. Baptism is necessary for salvation. Absolutely. It binds us. But God, in extraordinary circumstances, like the thief on the cross, because he could not pull himself down from the cross and go get baptized, he received the grace of the sacrament. And of course, Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And I'll just give you one more example like this, Ainsley. And I find this to be helpful especially for my Protestant friends, it's helpful to show them other examples. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, Ainsley, it says, "It is appointed for each man once to die, and then the judgment," right? So notice, this is a theological norm. It's appointed for each man once to die, and then the judgment. However, even though that's a theological norm, there are exceptions to that, right? For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "Those who are alive when Jesus comes will never die. They'll be caught up together in the clouds with the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says explicitly that some will not die. And then you also have cases like Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Paul, and of course, when Jesus was raised from the dead, remember, a whole lot of folks came out of the tombs, right? They had a little mini resurrection there. Well, those folks died at least, well, we presume they die at least twice, unless they got raised again.
That
would be an extraordinary. But the point is, the theological norm is it's appointed for each man once to die. As Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, the living know they must die. But that doesn't mean there can't be exceptions. And the exception doesn't somehow do away with the norm. No, in fact, in some ways, the exception actually proves the norm because it is an exception. And they are extraordinary circumstances that bring about those exceptions. Does that help, Ainsley?
Yeah, it does. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you.
Let's go to Betty right here in San Diego, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Betty, your question for Tim. Hi, Betty.
Hello?
Hi, Betty. Yes, can you give Tim your question?
Yes, love your show.
Thank you.
So I heard that even if a priest is not in a good standing with the church, that he can still consecrate the Eucharist. But last night I was watching Fenton on YouTube, and the exorcist said that if the priest is questioning his priesthood, that the exorcism won't work so well because he's questioning his priesthood. So I was just wondering about if that's true or not.
Those two things seem a little bit contradictory, but...
Right. Okay. Well, Betty, an exorcism is very different from celebrating the Mass. Okay, because an exorcism is not a sacrament. An exorcism is a sacramental, and that depends upon the holiness. Now, there's a certain power to the prayers of exorcism, to be true, like a sacramental. There's a certain power there, but it is dependent upon the holiness of the priest and the authority the priest has from the bishop for its efficacy. Okay, now when it comes to the Mass, we say, Betty, in Catholic theology, the priest is the instrumental cause when it comes to the Mass. Maybe we're getting too fancy here. He's a secondary cause in the casting out of demons. This is why, you know, Jesus would say this kind, in Mark chapter 9, this kind does not come out except with prayer and fasting, although some manuscripts don't have the end fasting part, but prayer and fasting, right? Why is that? Because your holiness is part of what makes the exorcism prayer efficacious, right? That's what we mean by being a secondary cause. You have a causal power, and it's dependent upon your cooperation, whereas the priest, you know, when he consecrates the Mass, when he confects the sacrament, he is an instrumental cause. He has no effect whatsoever on the effect, that is the sacrament. He is simply an instrument in God's hands. He could be the worst sinner. He could be calling into question everything. And, oh, my Lord, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus anymore. But you know what? I'm going to confect this sacrament. And as long as he intends to do that, that is a valid sacrament. So it has nothing to do with the personal holiness of the priest confecting.
Betty, thank you. Listen, there's still some folks on the line. Don't worry. Tim's going to be here another hour. So if you're on the line, just stay there on the line. We'll get to you right when we come back. And if you have not dialed yet and you've got a question, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome. We've got three lines open right now. Just go to 888-318-7884 and give us a call. Your questions, more than welcome, on sacraments like baptism or sacramentals like exorcism or moral teachings or anything else that we've got, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Tim Staples, Open Forum, right after this.